I mentioned last week that we are on page 9 of a 10-page letter written to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians. We're still on page 9. Today we're going to look at the middle of chapter 15. If you turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you're turning there, I want to ask you a question. What if? What if? You know, it can be interesting to try to think about your own personal history and the history of your country, wherever you might be from, and ask that question, what if? In 2003, a collection of essays was published, a book by different historians, a book called What Ifs of American History. The subtitle of that book is Eminent Historians Imagine What Might Have Been. And they cover such topics as, what if the Mayflower had not set sail from England in 1620? What if Japan had not attacked Pearl Harbor? Of course, that is what brought us into World War II. And I've heard more than one person say, you know, if we had not joined the Allied forces in World War II, we'd all be speaking German. Not sure if that's true, but it is fun to speculate, what if? Another one of these essays is, what if the Watergate Hotel break-in had not been discovered? Well, today, as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12, and we'll go down through verse 32, Paul writes to the church in Corinth a scenario that is really terrible to contemplate, and that is, what if the resurrection of Jesus really never occurred? What if it's just not true? What if he did not actually rise from the grave? You see, apparently some in Corinth, even some in the church in Corinth, were doubting that Jesus actually rose again from the grave. You see, their presupposition was people don't do that. You cannot be resurrected from the dead. It just doesn't happen. And therefore, because that does not happen, then, of course, Jesus did not actually rise from the grave. That was their presupposition, and that was their conclusion, that Jesus did not rise from the grave. And what if, let me ask you, what if he never did? Would it make any difference in your life? I want to argue today from God's word that it is absolutely imperative that we as Christians believe that Jesus actually physically rose from the grave, that we believe that the resurrection is real. So, let me read for you verses 12 through 32. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep are lost, and Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ, the first fruits, then, when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Now, if there is no resurrection, what will those who do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I die every day. I mean that, brothers, just as I surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Would you pray with me as we look more carefully into God's word now? Father, we do thank you for your word and for this passage that reminds us that the resurrection is real. Would you help us, Lord, to understand how this is so relevant to us today and how important it is for us to understand that Jesus actually physically rose again from the grave and he is at your right hand right now interceding for us, your children. We pray in your son's name. Amen. Three-point sermons are, I think, a very fine practice, a tradition that started many years ago for many pastors to always preach three-point sermons. It can be helpful, I think, to hear things in sets of three, and sometimes a passage of Scripture really lends itself to 3 points as it is preached. In fact, in chapter 14, just a couple of weeks ago, when we looked at chapter 14, we saw that the Apostle Paul was addressing the topic of prophecy and prophesying. And I said, of course, today we have God's Word. We have no reason to have a ministry of prophecy because we have God's Word now, unlike back in the first century in Corinth when he was encouraging people to prophesy. But we saw in verse 3 of chapter 14, Paul says that prophecy can be valuable for strengthening, encouraging, and comforting. A perfect three-point sermon outline there, strengthening, encouraging, and comforting. But not every passage is best explained or preached in just 3 points. I'm told that about 75% of the Bible is narrative, stories. And stories are not always best presented in 3 points. Usually a story has one major point. Of course, you can always find 3 subpoints if you really want to. About 15% of the Bible is poetry. Poetry is typically not laid out in a nice, organized way in terms of 3 points. So it's not always best to retell these stories and preach with just 3 points. And today, in fact, the Apostle Paul, in these words of Scripture that I just read, we see not 3 or 4 or 5, but 6 points. So yes, today you get a special bonus, 6 points. But don't worry, I won't be spending as much time as I usually would on a 3-point sermon on each of these points. But we're going to look at 6 points that the Apostle Paul makes here in God's Word as we conclude, obviously, that it is important to understand that the resurrection is real. The resurrection of Jesus is real and relevant to our lives. We see in this passage the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to bring out these 6 points in terms of what if. What if the resurrection never occurred? So, look, beginning at verse 14 again, Paul says, first of all, number one, if Jesus was not actually risen from the grave, he says, his preaching is useless. Secondly, your faith, he says, would be useless. And third, he says, we would be then false witnesses. If Jesus did not actually rise from the grave, third point, they would be, and we would be as Christians, false witnesses. Fourth, he says, they would still be in their sins. Fifth, he said, the dead, those who have already died, or as he says here, have gone to sleep, they would be lost. There'd be no such thing as the resurrection of the dead. There'd be no such thing as the afterlife. And sixth, he says, we would be pitied more than anyone else if, in fact, the dead were not raised. So let's look at each of these. And, in fact, we will consider each of these 6 points and 6 counterpoints. So maybe you could even say it's a 12-point sermon. But I do see here 6 points that Paul makes and 6 counterpoints. So first of all, if Christ did not actually physically rise from the grave, he says, if the resurrection is not real, he says, our preaching is useless. Do you see that in verse 14? Our preaching is useless. And he's not so much talking about the act of preaching. He's saying the content of the preaching. And all through 1 Corinthians, of course, he's been talking about the gospel. The fact that what he preaches, what he shares with others, is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. That is, while we were still sinners, while we are separated from God by our sin, we can have a relationship with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we put our faith and trust in him, that's the good news, that we can have eternal life with Jesus forever. So the content of his preaching here, he says, would be useless, or as some translations put it, in vain. It would be void of any effect. It would have no purpose. It would not be good news. It would be nothing. It would be a waste of breath. Paul's preaching, my preaching, anyone who preaches God's word, it would be just little puffs of air coming out with no meaning, with no connection to anything real. It would have no impact. We have some military folks in our congregation and others I know who are interested in shooting weapons. And of course, I remember the days when I first qualified with the rifle at Quantico many years ago. And in those days, we shot the rifle from 200 yards and 300 yards and 500 yards. And you would shoot off a round from your rifle and then wait for the target to be marked. And the way that works is there are people down on the other end of the range behind this berm, and these guys are under those targets looking up, and when the round hits the target, they hear it usually, or they see it, they pull the target down, they put a spotter in it and run it back up so you can see where precisely you hit the target, if you're in the bullseye or off on the side or whatever. Where was the impact of that round? Sometimes you'd be down taking your turn in the pits, they called it, in the pits, marking the targets, and let's say you're working on target number 7. And you're waiting, and you're watching, and you're listening, and you don't hear anything, you don't see anything. And then someone calls down on the radio, hey, target number 7. Check target number 7, because somebody fired on target number 7. So you run it down, you look at the paper, you're looking very carefully, nothing. You run it back up, and the radio call goes back to the shooter, no impact on target number 7. That's really sad. No impact observed. The person hit the berm or they missed the target completely. This does not apply to our very own Lara Abila, who recently qualified as a double expert. Pistol and rifle, yes, very impressive. But Lara, you heard that when you're on the firing range, no impact. No impact observed. Well, that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He's saying that if Jesus did not actually rise from the grave, our words about the gospel have no impact. There's no connection with reality here. But of course, the counterpoint is, if you speak the truth in love, if you share God's word with somebody, if you explain the gospel to them, that if you use God's word for, as we saw in chapter 14, for strengthening, encouraging, and comforting, you are on target. You're on target. You have a huge impact as you share God's word. That's the counterpoint. That we are on target because God's word is true. Second point, he says, that if Jesus did not actually rise from the grave, he says, your faith is also useless, no impact. Or perhaps in this way, we could say that our faith would be groundless. It would be baseless. It would not be based on anything true. In other words, he's saying here, your faith is of no substance. If Jesus did not actually rise from the grave, it would be like a superstitious belief that has no basis in reality. Before we moved here, about 18 years ago, somebody gave us a dream catcher. Have you seen these? Dream catchers. Maybe you've seen these hanging on someone's rearview mirror. They're hoops. They're just circles of something that is now then woven with yarn or string, or originally they were made with horse hair. It looks like a net, and they're usually decorated with beads or feathers or something. And the superstition here is that these devices would catch good dreams for the person. It's nonsense. Nonsense, okay? Rabbit's feet, four-leaf clovers, you know, these are very nice things, but they don't do anything for you. Paul's saying that if your faith, your so-called faith in Jesus, is based on a person who didn't actually rise from the grave, it's like putting your faith in a superstitious object. It's nothing. But the counterpoint here now, to point number two, the counterpoint is that your faith is based on a real person, Jesus. Jesus was a real person who really actually lived some 2,000 years ago and physically, truly rose again from the grave. Your faith is not some kind of superstitious fairy tale or good luck charm. Third, Paul says, that if this is not true, if Jesus did not really rise again from the grave, he says, then we are false witnesses. We're spreading lies, basically. Now, I don't think anyone was actually accusing Paul of deliberately lying. I don't think that's what's being said here. Of course, the ninth commandment is, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. I don't think anyone was accusing Paul of deliberately lying. They were just saying, okay, Paul thinks this is true, but it's really not true because people don't rise again from the grave. In other words, they thought Paul was just spreading a false rumor, that he was erroneous, that what he had to say was incorrect, that the story of the resurrection was phony, that it was bogus, that it was made up. The ESV translation here says that some say that Paul says that if we are telling these the people that Jesus actually rose again from the grave, that we are, quote, misrepresenting the truth. So, in other words, if Jesus did not actually rise up out of the grave, then Paul is spreading fake news. Fake news. He's spreading something that's not true. And this is a serious problem. I read in the Washington Post this past week that some 12 people or so have been killed in India based on spreading false news stories. Someone reported that what happened was an 11-year-old boy died, and someone made up a story and spread this around on WhatsApp that he was killed to harvest his organs by this person. So vigilantes got together and killed the guy who supposedly did this, but he didn't do it. It was all fake. Other stories spread that people were responsible for human trafficking. So some people got together, let's go kill those people who are engaged in human trafficking. It wasn't true. All spread on WhatsApp. So spreading false, fake news is a very serious matter. And that's what Paul is saying here. If Jesus did not actually rise again from the grave, we're spreading fake news. It's a really serious problem. But of course, the counterpoint is that this is not fake news. It is good news. Good news, the word means, literally, the gospel means good news, that we can be saved from our sins by believing in a Savior who actually physically rose again from the grave. Fourth point he makes here, in verse 17, he says, if this is true, that he did not actually rise from the grave, he says that you are still in your sins. Still in your sins. You see, Jesus was fully human, 100% man, but at the same time, he was 100% God. He was fully divine as well. So by conquering the grave, Jesus demonstrated his divinity. So right now, Jesus is at God's right hand interceding for us. Dead people can't do that. Jesus is interceding for us. He paid the price for our sins, and he demonstrated that he was that perfect sacrifice, that he was God himself by rising from the grave. And if he didn't do it, it didn't happen, and therefore it was just a person who died for us, and that's not good enough to pay the penalty for our sins. See, dead men cannot do that. Paul says if a mere person died for you, it would then not be a perfect sacrifice. It's not enough. You would still be in your sins, he says. In other words, you'd be stuck with your record. I'm told that if you try to wipe your hard drive, still, some computer experts can find something in your computer. There's always some record of everything you've done on your computer. That's not the case with belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. The counterpoint here is, if you're trusting in Christ for your salvation, the one who conquered death and is now at God's right hand, if you are really trusting in him, then your sins are gone. They're paid for. Peter says in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, Peter was making a speech, and Luke recorded this for us in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. He says, repent and turn to God that your sins may be wiped out. Our sins are wiped out. That's the truth. And Paul wrote to the Colossians in chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, that God forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code, took it away, nailed it to the cross. So unlike our computer records that are still there, your sins, if you've confessed them to the one who rose again from the grave, your sins are completely gone, wiped away. That's the counterpoint. You are forgiven. You are declared righteous in God's sight, not because of your righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Christ, and you were adopted into his family. That's the truth. That's the counterpoint to this point that if Jesus did not rise from the grave, we are still in our sins. Fifth point he makes here, look at verse 18. He says, then those also who have fallen asleep or died in Christ are lost. In other words, he's saying people who have gone before us who have died and the same fate awaits us all, we all die. He says there's no afterlife. If there's no such thing as a resurrection, there is no afterlife. How sad. Of course, as Christians, we believe the Bible teaches us that when we die physically, we are cremated or our bodies decay, or I have friends who were lost at sea in helicopter mishaps. Our bodies are gone. But our souls, if we're Christians, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was resurrected, our souls immediately go to heaven. And someday, when Jesus comes again, we also will be physically resurrected and meet him in the air. And we will rule with him. Look what it says then. He says, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. In other words, Jesus was the first to be resurrected. He's the first fruits. First fruits were indicative of the beginning of the harvest, but it represented the whole harvest, the first fruits, the first right off the top of the harvest. So Jesus was the first to be resurrected. Then when he comes again, verse 23, those who belong to him, then the end will come at the end of time when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father until he has put all enemies under his feet. So someday we actually will be physically resurrected and we will be with Jesus forever. But Paul says, if there is no resurrection, when you die, that's it. You're put in a box, you're gone. That's it. How sad that would be. But, of course, there is a counterpoint. But before I mention the counterpoint, let me report that according to the General Social Survey, this is an annual survey, actually where some 50,000 people are interviewed, and there's a lot of follow-up questions to see what they actually believe about various things. Interesting, almost everybody believes in some form of an afterlife. In 2016, the last time I believe all this data has been reported, or at least considered and reported on in this way, a research team from San Diego State University, Florida Atlantic University, and Case Western Reserve University analyzed these data and concluded this, quote, in recent years, fewer Americans prayed, believed the Bible literally, attended religious services, identified as religious, or affiliated with any religion. So in other words, over the years, less and less people are practicing any kind of faith in our country. Fewer Americans prayed, less believed in the Bible literally, less people are attending religious services, less people are identifying as any kind of religious people or affiliated with any religion. Yet, Gene Twenge, the psychologist who led the study, concluded this. It was interesting that fewer people participated in religion or prayed, but, get this, more believed in an afterlife. So less and less people actually believe in God and participate in any kind of religious activities, but actually more people believe in some kind of afterlife. Now, these changes in our country are mostly due to the opinions of millennials, who at this time, the survey were taken, were in their 20s and early 30s. But she offers an opinion here, Gene Twenge, who analyzed this data and wrote this report. She offers an opinion on why this might be the case, that less people are practicing their religion, but more people believe in the afterlife. He says, it might be part of a growing entitlement mentality, thinking that you can get something for nothing. So the counterpoint here is that we don't believe in some vague notion of the afterlife that's based on nothing, that's based on wishful thinking, that's based on some sense of entitlement. No, we believe in the afterlife because we know that Jesus actually physically was resurrected and we will be resurrected with him someday. So, verse 22, Paul says, as in Adam all die, in other words, as we inherit this sinful nature, as in Adam we all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. The Bible tells us, whoever believes in Jesus has everlasting life. In John chapter 11, verse 25, John records that Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Now, what's with that? He's saying that everyone dies, but if you believe in him, you don't die. Well, of course, he's talking about the afterlife, eternal life. We have eternal life if we believe in Christ and trust him for our salvation. So the sixth and final point that Paul makes here is found in verse 19. He says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, if this is all there is, if there's no resurrection, he says, we are to be pitied more than all men. The King James Version translates it this way, that we are of all men most miserable. You see, what does it mean to be pitied? Have you ever seen someone that your heart just goes out to that person, you take pity on that person? If you ever travel to a third world country, so-called third world country, a developing country, if you've ever seen abject poverty, then you've had this feeling of pity in your heart, unless your heart is made of stone and you say, oh, it's their fault or I can't do anything about it. You just naturally feel for the person when you see someone who's in such terrible poverty. Well, here Paul is saying that we Christians are to be pitied more than anyone, more than the poorest of the poor person. Why? Because if you are following the Lord Jesus Christ and believing that he rose again from the grave, but he really didn't do it, if it's all a hoax, if your faith is based on nothing, really, he says, then you should be pitied. Why? Because you have literally wasted your life. Imagine if somebody decides that they're going to put everything they've got, all their savings, all their time, all their energy into a gold mine because they are convinced there's gold in them, thar hills. So they buy a piece of land and they start digging and they're getting sweaty and they're scuffing their hands if they stick with it and they spend down their savings to the point where they don't have anything, but they keep going because they know there's gold. They're going to discover gold. And then they say, hey, I found gold. But then they find out, guess what? It's fool's gold. It's fake. He's got a pile of rocks. He put his whole life into this and he has a pile of rocks. Wouldn't you pity that person? Because he literally wasted his life. He invested everything he had into nothing. Paul says if the resurrection isn't actually true, then that's how people should feel about us. But of course, it only applies if you're completely sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope you are. But the counterpoint here is that we are not to be pitied because, in fact, we are blessed. Because if you're a believer in Jesus, if you're following him, then your life counts for something. You've invested your life in the most important message you could ever bring to anyone, the most important thing you could ever believe yourself. Notice he says in verse 29, if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? Now, the Mormons take this verse and just run with this. They actually baptize for the dead. This was a strange occurrence that was going on in Corinth. Just a few people apparently were doing this. But he's saying, look, even though this is a weird thing you're doing, it doesn't make any sense that even, why are you contradicting yourself? Why are you doing this thing if there's no such thing as the resurrection? He says, as for us, verse 30, Why do we endanger ourselves every hour? As Josh prayed today in the pastoral prayer, there are people around the world who are in danger because of their faith. And that was the case for the Apostle Paul 2,000 years ago. He was persecuted for his faith. He says, I die every day. I mean that, brothers, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Apparently, he fought wild beasts in Ephesus. Maybe this was a gladiator-type situation. We don't know. But he says, if I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. He says, look, let's just all go home and call it quits if this isn't actually true. But it is true. Jesus actually rose again from the grave. Now, I know no one will remember these 6 points, but I want you to remember this. The resurrection is real. It actually happened. And we can celebrate this not only on Easter Sunday, but every day. Isn't it interesting that the research shows that almost everyone believes in some kind of afterlife? But for the Christian, for us, this is not some vague sense of some mushy feeling of the afterlife. No, we know for sure we have eternal life with the Lord Jesus Christ. That researcher who concluded that perhaps these data that tell us that everyone believes in an afterlife, even though people don't sometimes even believe in God or have any kind of religious convictions, maybe it's because of an increasing sense of entitlement. And this is not just among millennials, by the way. All of us have a sense of entitlement. Maybe, she says, it's because we think we get something for nothing. Well, in terms of a relationship with God, in a way, it's true that it's free, right? We don't pay anything. Our relationship with God is by grace through faith in Jesus. In that sense, we get something for nothing because we can't pay for it. We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. It's only by faith in what Jesus did that we have eternal life through Christ. But it's not without cost. It's free to us, but that doesn't mean it's without cost. Because our relationship with God that comes through Christ, through the resurrected Christ, came at a very high price. God gave up his only Son so that we could know him. Jesus gave up his life so that we could know him. So it's not without cost, but it is free that we have a relationship with the risen Christ.